I'll try that again. Good morning, everybody. For those of you that are joining us today, we're in a study in Revelation, and we've been slugging our way through this for several months, and it just dawned on me, we're in chapter 17. Chapter 17. If Revelation is something that interests you, I think this has been a pretty detailed and balanced study, and you can access our full notes, handouts, and audio at horizonalive.com, horizonalive.com. Revelation 17 and 18 presents the final parenthesis detailing the judgments that God will release upon Satan's religious and political system during the tribulation period. Chapter 17 that we're going to look at this morning details the judgment of religious Babylon, the false religious system headed up by the false prophet. Chapter 18, that I hope to look at next week, describes the judgment of the great city, commercial Babylon, which will serve as the seat of Antichrist world empire. This morning, we're going to look at God's judgment on the great harlot, religious Babylon, in chapter 17. By way of background, the term Babylon is found over 290 times. Some commentators will say 300, 290. I'll just say over 290 times. In the Bible. It refers, and this is very important, it refers to both a city and a satanic religious system. It's helpful to think of Babylon as both an idolatrous religious entity and as the city of Babylon, which will serve as the seat of Antichrist's worldwide empire during the tribulation period. Next week we're going to get into, is Babylon going to be rebuilt? Tempa keeps saying, there is no way. Do you see how fast they raised Menards? Saddam Hussein started Babylon years ago, and if he would have minded his P's and Q's, he probably would have had it finished by now. But he had to defy George W. Bush, and he found out what happens when you do that, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, Tempa and I have this argument in our house all the time. I'm saying it's going to be rebuilt, and it will be the seat of Antichrist's final world empire. Tempa says it won't, but this week I was studying, if there's any of you that would like to study Revelation with me, with one of my favorite professors, Dr. Stan Toussaint, they just offered that to me from Dallas Seminary for free. You normally have to pay like $1,000 to take one of these classes, but this is free, and I'm really excited about it. I've taken several lessons, and guess what? It comes with an exam, too, at the end of each lesson. Have I aced them or not? What do you think? Yeah, I've been acing them so far. But I'm not going to brag because then I'll flunk two or three and Dr. Toussaint will be laughing at me. Anyway, excellent study. And Dr. Toussaint was helpful to me with really bringing me back to what does the text say? What does the text say? And that's very important as we study through these two chapters. And Dr. Toussaint points out a verse that I'd never seen before that supports the future rebuilding of Babylon. And we'll look at that. It's in Zechariah chapter 5. If you want to dig around for that this week, we'll look at that next week, Lord willing. Babylon is a city. Babylon originated, if you recall, several months ago on a Wednesday night, we dug into this some upstairs on Wednesday night. But it originated with Nimrod's building of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapters 10 and 11. You recall that following the universal flood of Noah's day, Nimrod defied God's command to spread abroad and multiply and fill the earth. He rallied a multitude of peoples to himself and began building a city and a tower reaching into heaven. His purpose was not to make a staircase to heaven, but a temple to serve as a rallying point for all men to rebel against God Almighty. What stupid people. Who do you think he was energized by? Satan. He called his tower Babel, meaning the gate of God. The Lord God struck the people with confusion by changing their one common language into many different languages, and he scattered them abroad over all the earth. The name of Nimrod's tower was changed to Babel, meaning confusion. Who gets the last laugh every time? God does. Rejection of God and his revealed will always lead to confusion, suffering, and ultimate death, eternal separation from God and the purposes that he has for us as human beings. Babylon is a satanic religious system. It was Nimrod's wife, Semiramis, who became the first high priest of idolatrous worship and the founder of the Babylonian mystery religions. Dr. Walvoord writes, and I'm going to give you a little bit of an extension of his commentary, what he has to say about Semiramis. She became the mother of idolatry and every heathen pagan religion in the world. That's quite a statement. She is the mother. She is the fountainhead. She is the source of all idolatrous satanic worship in the whole world, from the Tower of Babel up until today. She's the founder. Semiramis had a son whom she claimed was conceived miraculously. What does that sound like? She named her son Tammuz. He was a false fulfillment of the promised seed that was given, the promise given to the woman Eve back in Genesis 3:15. Do you remember what God said to Eve right after they sinned? You will bear a son, who will someday crush the head of this serpent who deceived you, but he will bruise your son, on the heel, referring to Christ's crucifixion. Various religious practices were observed in connection with this false Babylonian religion, including recognition of the mother and child. The mother-child religion, which is in all cultures of the world, began with Semiramis. According to further tradition, Tammuz was killed by a wild boar and then restored, resurrected to life. This is a satanic anticipation and counterfeit of Christ's resurrection. Scripture condemns this false religion repeatedly. The Canaanite worship of Baal is derived from this mother-son worship began by Semiramis. Continuing with Dr. Walvoord, after the Persians conquered Babylon in 539 BC, they discouraged the continuation of the mystery religions of Babylon. They kicked them out. I found that so interesting. And you all know that Iran, the Persians, they are Persian. They are not the descendants of the Babylonians, if you will. They're a different people. They are Persian. They're not Islamic, if you will. Even though they're Islamic in faith, they are not Arab. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. They are not Arab. They are Persian. They're two different peoples. But anyway, when they conquered Babylon in 539, they kicked out the mystery religions of Babylon. The Babylonian cultists moved to Pergamum, where one of the seven churches of Asia Minor was located, Revelation chapter 2. Crowns in the shape of fish heads were worn by the chief priests of this Babylonian cult to honor their fish god, Dagon. Do we have the fish hats up there? I guess I should have turned around and helped you with, it should show the Pope with a big fish hat on. There it is. There's the fish hats. The fish hats. So now you know, when you see the Roman Catholics with their fish hats on, that symbolism behind that hat was to honor their god, Dagon, the god of the sea. Dagon. The crowns bore the words on the crown, keeper of the bridge, symbolic of the bridge, get this, between man and Satan. This handle was adopted by the Roman emperors who used the Latin title Pontifex Maximus, meaning major keeper of the bridge. The same title was later adopted by the bishops of Rome, and the Pope today is often called the Pontiff, which comes from Pontifex. While the Pope claims to be the keeper of the bridge between God and man, in reality, he has assumed Christ's role as the only way to God. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man will ever come to the Father but by me, through me. He is the gate to the sheepfold. When the teachers of the Babylonian mystery religion later moved from Pergamum to Rome, they were influential in paganizing Christianity and were the source of many so-called religious rites which have crept into ritualistic churches today. Babylon then is the symbol of apostasy and blasphemous substitution of idol worship for the worship of God in Christ. In Revelation 17, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, will come to its final judgment. End quote. So we're being given a preview of the future day. The church has been removed. Remember, that's the good news. We're not here, but we're being given a preview by God of how he's going to deal with all the false religions and all the people of the earth. The description of religious Babylon, 17:1-6. The angel's invitation. Chapter 17 opens with one of the seven angels who had the seven bowl judgments. And the angel invites John to come and witness the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. This woman, described as a great harlot, represents false religion, which actually began, as we've seen, back in Babylon with Semiramis. The Old Testament routinely uses the imagery of the harlot to depict religious apostasy. I was reminded, as I thought about this week, I was reminded of I did my dissertation on the book of Hosea. The prophet Hosea, you recall, was commanded to marry a harlot by the name of Gomer in order to depict Israel's idolatrous spiritual harlotry against God himself. What a call to a prophet to marry Gomer. And as you read that book, that little book of 14 chapters, Hosea loved her and continually tried to redeem her and help her. And she ends up leaving him each time, and his children are named. He doesn't even know if his kids are actually his kids. And each of the children represents also Israel's apostasy. The reference to the harlot sitting on many waters refers to the universal extent of her religious influence. The harlot will dominate all peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages, according to verse 15. In addition, verse 2 informs us that all the kings of the earth will commit acts of immorality with her, and those who dwell on the earth will be made drunk with the wine of her immorality. That's something associated with so many of the false religions throughout history is immorality, and I'm not going to go into that here. But if it's something you're interested in, you can Google that and read about it. When all born-again Christians are caught up to meet Christ in the clouds at the rapture of the church, at that time, Satan will be permitted to reveal the man of sin, Antichrist, who will use a false religious leader to unite all the religions of the world into one vast ecumenical movement, ecumenical worldwide church. As we noted in our last Wednesday night study together, our present Pope has managed to unite this year, well, in the past several years actually, Roman Catholicism with the Methodist Church of America, with the Lutheran Church of America, and his most recent invitation to Kenneth Copeland and his worldwide charismatic ministry to join the Roman Catholic Church was what? It was warmly embraced. There were hallelujahs, I showed you in that video, of the invitation directly from the Pope to Kenneth Copeland and all of his followers. It was timed perfectly where that message directly from the Pope to their large convention this last summer in Texas. So what do we see happening in all of this? The groundwork is being laid. I believe the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is close at hand, folks. We need to be looking up because our Savior's drawing near. When you see the Pope pulling all these major, the next one I'm looking for, and I hope I never see it, are the Baptists. Do you think the Baptists will ever fall? Segments, maybe. Different offshoots of the Southern Baptists, perhaps. I don't know. I sure hope not. I sure don't want to see that. The vision of the harlot dominating the beast, verses 3 to 6. John is next carried away in the spirit, in his spirit, not bodily, but in a vision, into a wilderness or a desert place. And he sees a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. This imagery of a wilderness or a desert place is desolation. What is the world going to be like without you and I here, without the Holy Spirit's presence in us? The Holy Spirit will still be operating reaching people, because people aren't saved apart from God's Spirit working, energizing them, causing them to be born again, Jesus said. But we won't be here. The church and our influence will not be here, and this world will be one sorry place. It'll be depicted as a wilderness, a desert. And John sees this woman, this religious leader, riding on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. The scarlet beast is an obvious reference to Antichrist, as previously studied in chapter 13, verses 1 to 10. Scarlet generally represents luxury and splendor. The beast is covered with blasphemous names, which speak of his this leader's blaspheming, cursing the holy name of God. The woman's riding on the beast refers to the religious ruler's universal control and dominance over Antichrist. And this will take place during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. If you recall several months ago from our study of chapter 13, at the midpoint of the tribulation period, 3.5 years in, what's going to happen that's going to cause total chaos on the earth? Satan is going to be cast down from heaven by God to the earth, not free again to go into God's presence or to roam about. He'll be on the earth, and he's going to rage. And Antichrist at that time will be killed, and Satan's going to raise him up from the dead. A mock resurrection. And the people of the world, wow, who can make war against the beast? And at that point, that's when, as we get into this chapter, you're going to see it will be at that time that Satan is going to empower Antichrist. He's going to enter into the brand new temple that's been rebuilt in Jerusalem. He's going to throw down the Jewish worship, break his covenant with them that he signed at the beginning of the tribulation, Daniel 9:27. And what's he going to do? He is going to claim that he is God and demand to be worshiped as God. So that's what's going on here. So this religious ruler will dominate and actually help bring Antichrist to worldwide power during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. At the midpoint, Satan's going to be cast out, come to this earth. Antichrist is going to be killed, seemingly raised from the dead, or seemingly killed. I don't know. It's going to be a deception, as we studied in chapter 13. It'll be deception, and the world's going to embrace it, and they're going to worship the beast. But at that time, the beast then will turn against this false religious leader. So she dominates during the first 3.5 years. The beast's seven heads and ten horns, you recall, refer to the rulers of the revived Roman Empire that will be comprised of a ten-nation federation. The ten horns are described in verse 12 as ten kings who had not yet received a kingdom. The seven heads refer to seven prominent rulers of that yet future revived Roman Empire. And more on this below. It has a couple of references, it seems, a couple of meanings. But we studied all this. Do you see why it's so important to study the book of Daniel? Because in Daniel, where does the image, the colossal image in chapter 2 and chapter 7 ends up with what? 10 toes on the feet. And we're told that those 10 toes will be a future kingdom to come. Rome didn't cease to exist. They just have gone underground. But they're going to be revived in a 10-nation federation. European Commonwealth over there today, made up of 20-some nations. But when the time comes, there will be 10. And something that intrigued me studying this year is the fact that the European Commonwealth, the leaders of the European Commonwealth, are currently, let's say this is the 26 nations that comprise the European Commonwealth today. Do you remember what we studied a few months back? They're breaking these up into divisions, territorial divisions. How many territorial divisions do you think that they're going to end up with? 10, I believe. I was fascinated with that, because you try to say, well, there's 20-something nations in there, and England tried to exit Brexit, but Parliament says they can't Brexit, and Tempa says, I told you so, because a financial advisor that I read and follow, Jim Rickards, he said, they're going to exit. He said, I'm here in London talking to the people. I've been all over England. They're exiting. Put your money on this. And so those that did made a lot of money over Brexit. But now Parliament's saying you can exit. And so Tempa tells me, see, I told you so. They can't exit. They're part of the Roman Empire. They're going to be part of this 10-nation federation. But these things are unfolding so quickly before our very eyes. The seven heads refer to seven prominent rulers. And you recall that when Antichrist comes to power over this 10-nation federation, are there any of these 10 kings or power bases or presidents or whatever you want to call them? How many of them are going to oppose him when he first comes on the scene and tries to come to power? Three of them. He will deal with them. So three from 10 leaves what? Seven. So we have these seven prominent rulers that are referred to throughout this passage. The woman is clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Purple and scarlet, once again, are symbolic of royalty and luxury and have for centuries, listen to this, been the colors of the Roman Catholic Church. Purple and scarlet, regality, royalty. They're also the colors of kings. Gold, precious stones, and pearls likewise describe the religious harlot's immense wealth. The Roman Catholic Church boasts of being the wealthiest entity in the world. They say they even got more money than the IRS, more control over more money, because they said they collect more than the IRS because they have parishes in every community that collect like clockwork every Sunday. So they got lots of money. The harlot is also described as having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of unclean things of her immorality. Once again, this cup symbolizes the full of her abominations, the abominable things that she has done and does and is about, and also represents all unclean things in her immorality. In other words, her cup is full. Her cup is running over. The harlot's name is recorded for us in verse 5. Upon her forehead there was a name that was written. And this name is a mystery. This is something that's never before been revealed. This is a sacred secret. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. You recall from our studies many times that a mystery in the Bible simply refers to a previously unrevealed truth. I like to call it a sacred secret. It's known to God and God's counsel, but he's never shared it. It's never been recorded anywhere in Scripture. He's never shared this truth with any of his prophets. It's not recorded anywhere in the Old Testament. The new truth here is that this religious leader that we're reading about, this harlot, is going to control right on the back of Antichrist and his 10-nation federation. Daniel didn't see any of that when he saw the 10 toes. He knew that the 10 toes would someday be a revived kingdom, a revived empire, but this was never pointed out to anyone. No one has ever seen this truth before. This is a mystery. This is a new truth. It's never before revealed in the Old Testament. Daniel chapters 2 and 7, while describing the 10 toes that refer to a revived Roman Empire, comprised of a 10-nation federation, did not see anything about this truth being revealed here. Babylon is called the mother of harlots because she spawns false doctrine. I'm sure some of us have said or heard the term used sometimes. That's the mother of all wickedness, or that's the grandest, the greatest of all, the mother of all apostasies. This religious season in America has been the mother of them all, in a bad sense. So it's used in that sense, it seems. The mother of harlots, because from the beginning she spawns all false doctrine and religion. From the beginning, Babylon has been opposed to and perverters of God's truth. As noted in our introduction, Babylon serves as the fountainhead of idolatrous worship and all other evil religious systems and everything anti-Christian. False religion always perverts true religion as revealed by God. You know, this is such a shocking thing to me. We looked at the last Wednesday we were together, just a lot of things that are coming out about Andy Stanley and his giant 80,000 member church and his denouncing the Bible and saying we don't need a Bible. We've got the resurrection of Jesus. Just saying some dumb things. Saying that inerrancy, I defend this book as being without error. Not necessarily this copy, but the original manuscripts upon which this is based. And it's 99.9% accurate. It's without error. Andy Stanley says that that's too hard to defend, so we don't even want to mess with that. You've got to be kidding me. We've got to defend the book. The reformers died to put this book back in our hands, to put God's word back in our hands so that we could know our God, so that we could study about him, so that we could love and worship him and serve him. That's what his word gives to us. And so we see a falling away, and we've seen it in recent years by many major leaders of the professing Christian truth, and it's alarming, it's disturbing to me. In verse 6, John saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when he saw her, he wondered greatly. John was amazed at the carnage that this religious harlot carried out against the saints of God. Throughout history, up to John's day, after John's day, it's been an unbelievable amount of true believers have been slaughtered. And what's to come in the tribulation period, as we've seen, multitudes will forfeit their lives because of their faith in Jesus Christ and their refusal to bow to Antichrist. So John's just marvels at it when he sees it. If you take a tour back through history, you will discover that the Roman Catholic Church is guilty of putting millions of Christians to death. The same will be true during the future tribulation period, as we have seen. All who accept Jesus Christ and refuse to take the mark of the beast will be murdered. They'll be put to death publicly by Antichrist. And let me just say, by way of a little disclaimer here, when we're talking about the Roman Catholic Church and their perversions throughout history and what they seem to be doing today in trying to bring together this massive ecumenical church, I want to be very careful to point out that there are good Bible-believing Christians in the Catholic Church. Everybody with me on that? It's the system that is being talked about here, and so we want to be careful as we present the system and what God's Word has to say about the system and not attack the people. If we get an opportunity, we need to share with the people. I grew up in a Catholic community in San Diego, California, and had the privilege of ministering in a Catholic community and saw some people repent and receive Christ as their Savior. The description of the beast, verses 7 to 14. John didn't have to wonder over the identity of the woman or the beast upon which she sat. The angel goes on to explain the mystery of the woman and the beast in verses 7 through 14. The angel said to me, "Why do you wonder, John? I shall tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns." And so the angels, John is just as he's so oftentimes through this book, he's just overwhelmed with the vision, with what he's seeing. It's like one of those, anybody got on their Christmas list, one of those new headsets you put on? I see them advertised. You put your phone on it and put them on, and I know you want one. And they just, wow, this is unbelievable. That's what John was saying. So the angel's saying, snap out of it, John. You don't have to wonder about this. I'm going to tell you what it means. A lot of Bible commentaries, they tell you what all this means before the angel tells you what it means. So we need to keep reading. Let's see what the angel has to say. Verse 8, the beast that you saw was, and this is only going to get worse. Everybody got their thinking cap on? The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder, they will marvel, all of those whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast, that he was and is not and will come. Wow. I don't know about you, but I'm wondering about this. Anybody else wondering? You may recall from our earlier study, back in chapter 13, that the beast, Antichrist, was killed and resurrected. Everybody remember? Satan's thrown down to the earth. He's just full of rage. And he turns against, he tries to devour the Jews and anybody else that believes in Jesus Christ. At the same time, there's this military movement where forces from out of the north and out of the south come against Antichrist, who has set himself up in a royal pavilion in Jerusalem. They come against him. He's killed in that battle. God himself wipes out the forces from the north and the south. Maybe sounds like, as you study it, nuclear warfare. Who did we just give the green light to and give them a whole bunch of money to go ahead and develop a nuclear bomb over there? Called the Iranians, right? Stupidest deal that's ever been made in all of our U.S. history, I think. It tops the giving away by Jimmy Carter of my Panama Canal that I used to transit through regularly with tuna fish. Just gave it, well, we need to give it back to them. Did they build it? Did they spend the money and the blood to come here and build this? No. Why should we give it back to them? As soon as we gave it back to them and we pulled out, guess who moved in force? The Russians, the commies, the communists, and the people are grieving to this day that that all happened. It's all political, just all political. Anyway, I'm getting off the subject here. He was and is not, but will come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. The beast, Antichrist, will be empowered by Satan, perhaps with demons from out of the abyss. And I don't know how all this is going to work out. The Bible seems to say that he is seemingly killed. So is he really killed in some mock resurrection? Well, they have an image of him that's projected on a screen, that computer-generated image. I mean, all the technology is coming fast, isn't it? But dead is dead. If he's killed, he's dead. But Satan somehow is going to deceive the world by staging a resurrection, and the whole world's going to be wowed over it. So that seems to be what's going on here. Those who dwell on the earth will marvel, all of those whose name has not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. They're going to marvel when they see the beast, that he was and is not, and yet he's come back. I don't know about you, friends, but when I read verses like this, I thank God that my name was recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Does a verse like that not blow your mind? It speaks of God in his power, in his majesty, in the fact that in his sovereignty, he saw every one of you who have accepted Jesus Christ. Before the foundation of the world, before he created any of this, he knew Adam and Eve were going to fail. He had a plan in place that his son would come and die in your place on the cross. And every one of us who place our faith in that and invite Christ to come into our life, we are born again by the Spirit, as Jesus said. We become children of God. Our names were recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. That sounds a little bit like Ephesians chapter 1, doesn't it? Those of us that are in Christ were known to God before the foundation of the world. Our names were recorded. Thank God that your name has been recorded in the Book of Life. Satan's seeming resurrection of Antichrist, and again, it's going to be a mock resurrection because only God has the power to give life. But this seeming resurrection of Antichrist is going to cause all the unsaved people of the tribulation period to wonder and to worship the Antichrist. They will say, I've seen it with my own eyes. Didn't you see it? And no, all of you are going to say no because you aren't going to be here. But the people in that day are going to say, I saw it. It was on NBC or Fox News or CNN. He was raised from the dead. Kind of like those two witnesses, you know, that tormented us. They were raised from the dead too, weren't they? God gave life to them and called them, come up here, my witnesses, back to heaven. But the people are going to marvel. And as a result, they will worship the beast. Again, this takes place at the midpoint of the tribulation. Even though he is seemingly resurrected, the scripture ends here by assuring us that he's going to go into destruction. And that'll take place in a few weeks in Revelation 19 at the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, Here is the mind which has wisdom. All right, wake up now, everybody. If you got some wisdom, you're going to be able to figure this all out. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. The reference to seven mountains has led many Bible expositors to take this as a reference to Rome, which sits on seven hills. Some of my favorite Bible teachers, Dr. Pentecost, Charles Ryrie, have taken that view. Dr. Toussaint takes a little different view. Let's see why. Let's keep reading. The angel explains in verse 10, here it is, the seven mountains are seven kings, not hills. They're kings, the angel says. Five have fallen, have already come and gone. One is presently in control right now, and another one has yet to come. And when he comes, he will remain for a little while. This is similar to the Old Testament references to mountains, which often represent a king or a kingdom. So likewise here, the seven mountains are purely symbolic, and they do not represent the hills of Rome. Many commentators, because of this, taking this to be the hills of Rome, have suggested that the seven mountains in verse 9 represent seven kings, or better, Roman Caesars. Five have fallen, and they identify Julius Caesar, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, and Nero. Those five, when John wrote this, had come and they were gone. Everybody with me? At the time John wrote, there was Domitian. That's six. In the future, one will rise to power who is Antichrist. That's seven. That sounds really good, doesn't it? Most of the commentaries on my shelf, that's what they teach. Guess what? There weren't seven. This would fit nicely if there were seven Caesars. Everybody with me? But there was a whole bunch of Caesars. So where do they get these seven Caesars? So you can't really pin that down. Here's another view. Others identify the seven hills as seven kingdoms because they aren't hills. The angel says specifically these are mountains. These aren't hills. There is no argument that Rome is built on seven hills. Capolina, Laterina, Capricina. It's built on seven hills, but it's not hills here. It's mountains. And the mountains stand for kings or kingdoms. The seven mountains, seven kingdoms, ruled sequentially in history and apply not to the Roman Caesars, but to Gentile kingdoms that had oppressed Israel throughout their history. Let's see if this fits. In this identity, you have Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome. And then you have the revived Roman Empire to come, comprised of a 10-nation federation, the 10 toes on Daniel's beast. That fits, doesn't it? That works really well. And so we're going to have to do some more study on this. I don't want to throw away Rome yet, because I think there's some dual fulfillment running through here. Because when I see the Pope flying all over the world today, in July that he was up in Washington, D.C., had a couple million people there from all the different religious faiths coming together, singing Kumbaya, Ya, 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 and all coming together. So I think that Rome may have a hand in all this, and the Pope may be the false religious leader. So let's not throw that out. But to be true to the text, as I was reminded with Dr. Toussaint this week, you got to let mountains be mountains. You can't make the mountains hills, because God's word doesn't say hills. It says in the Greek mountains. And if we go back to the Old Testament, mountains are oftentimes references, once again, to kings and kingdoms. And the Caesars, the problem with the Roman Caesars is there was many more than seven of them, like 14 or 16 of them. So how do you select just these seven? But if you let it stand for mountains and look at the Gentile kingdoms that have oppressed Israel throughout their history, it works really slick with seven. Everybody with me? Verse 11, and the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth. Now it gets a little more confusing here. Stick with me. Now we got eight. Oh, great. Seven. I was doing good with seven. What are we going to do with this eighth one? And he is one of the seven, and he will go to destruction. Apparently, the beast, Antichrist, will be the eighth ruler who will come to power and rule over the seventh kingdom, the ten toes. Remember, Antichrist is not part of the ten. He comes from outside, kills three of them who try to oppose him, and he takes over. He is the eighth who comes to power in that future day. And he will rule over this seventh kingdom, the revived Roman Empire. A more detailed description of Antichrist's kingdom and their unified purpose is recorded in verses 12 to 14. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom. So in John's day, when he wrote this, there's a united kingdom of ten kings coming together. Daniel's ten toes, Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. But the angel tells John, they haven't come on the scene yet. They're not here yet, but they're going to come in the future. How much closer 2,000 years down the road? How much closer are they rising to power in our day? When we see a revival, a reunification of the old Roman Empire today in the European Union, when we see the Pope flying all over the world, bringing all the major denominations together in a one-world religion, a one-world government, one-world economic system, all the nations, so many nations in Europe, Italy's ready to declare bankruptcy, and they're talking about exiting. Itala exit is the next one to watch. You got Germany, the Deutsche Bank, the biggest bank in Germany, is bankrupt. The whole economic situation of the world is falling apart. The scriptures we've been studying the last number of months say that in this end day, after you and I are removed, Antichrist will come to power, and he will bring to force a one-world government, one-world economic system, and a one-world religion. And we see all that happening in our lifetime within the last couple years like never before. The beast and his 10-nation federation will consolidate all their power and authority to wage war against the Lamb of God. These 10 kings have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. Verse 14, they will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Why? Because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. This is clearly looking ahead to chapter 19, specifically verses 11 through 21, which describe Jesus Christ's second coming in power and great glory. And if you go and study those verses, guess what the really good news is? We're coming back from heaven with Jesus, dressed in white, sitting on white horses. And we aren't coming back to fight. We're coming back just to go, wow, when Jesus himself comes and wipes out all the world forces that are gathered together north of Israel in the Valley of Megiddo and destroys all authority against him. When he comes, Christ will put down all opposition and establish his millennial kingdom on this earth with Jerusalem as his headquarters, as his capital. Those of us returning with Christ are called the chosen and the faithful. Here, the last part of verse 14 here. The destruction of the religious harlot. Verse 15, and the angel again said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The religious leaders controlling influence over the peoples of the world will come to an end once again at the midpoint of the tribulation, chapter 13. And according to verse 16, the beast and all of his allied forces, his 10-nation federation, will come forth to hate the harlot and will endeavor to destroy her. They will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and burn her up with fire. Boy, that sure doesn't sound like a lot of fun in store for the religious leader and all the masses that help bring Antichrist to power. But we know that the religious leader isn't killed. Why? Because in Revelation 19, one of Christ's first orders of business when he comes back is to lay a hold of Antichrist and the false religious leader, those two individuals, and cast them where? Into the eternal lake of fire. So the destruction here is not total. It sounds like the control of the church is going to be broken, and this religious leader is going to scurry off back to wherever. And Antichrist at this point, the midpoint of the tribulation, is going to come to full power and dominate over the world. Verse 17, I love this. For God put it in their hearts to execute his purposes by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom over to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. I love verses like that. Who's ultimately in control of this? Who's ultimately in control of your life? I was just thinking of all the people killed over Thanksgiving on the roads, and I haven't heard about a plane crash, but I don't watch that much news. God is in control of all of that, absolutely everything. You don't have to worry that your life's going to be cut short. You'll go home to be with the Lord when He calls you home. Verse 18, the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. That is a segue into the next chapter, chapter 18. We'll look at that great city who will in the future rule over all the kings of the earth, Lord willing, next week. The woman which John saw is identified as the final form of idolatrous worship that began with Nimrod and Semiramis's mystery religion all the way back at the Tower of Babylon and the great city of, the Tower of Babel and the great city of Babylon. Babylon is identified as both a religious system and as a place. Lord willing, we will look at that future destruction of the rebuilt Babylon next week in chapter 18. Quickly, by way of conclusion, in Antichrist's rise to universal power, he will use this one world religious leader and his ecumenical worldwide church to come to power. At the midpoint of the tribulation, Antichrist will turn against the religious leader and destroy him and his religious system, promote himself as God, and demand to be worshiped as God from the newly rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. This is clearly depicted by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul predicts that the man of sin, Antichrist, after the restrainer is removed, which I take to be the Holy Spirit in us, then he will come to power and he will set up his kingdom. He will rebuild the temple of God, go into that temple at the midpoint of the tribulation and demand that all men worship him as God. That chapter give anybody a headache this morning? Some pretty deep stuff, isn't it? I hope you have a better understanding of it. And somebody asked me a couple months back, why are we even studying this stuff? Well, because it's in the book. And I'm pretty excited about this because when I finish Revelation, then I've taught through the Bible in the 10 years that I've been here. That's pretty exciting. Then we get to start it all over again and see how far we get to go before Jesus comes and gets us out of this crazy world. Let me pray with you. Father, I thank you for these that are gathered here this morning. We pray for others that are still on the road, still out of town for the Thanksgiving break. Pray that you'd give them safety and bring them back to us as well. But I thank you for each one that's here this morning and pray that Revelation chapter 17, that they might have a greater understanding of what is being taught there. I know I do. I've gained a much better understanding of the book of Revelation through my studies the last number of months as we've been going through here. Help us to continue to study. Help us to continue to learn that like the Bereans, that we might be able to show ourselves approved unto you, Lord. Help us to stay strong and to defend the word, the inerrancy of the word, that it is a book that you have given to us. It is your book and it is without error. We thank you so much for it. One of the reasons we study these prophecies is to know what to look forward to so that we will not be deceived as so many others seem to be deceived in our day, even in our day and age. Help us to keep working for you. Give us the opportunity to share Christ with people. We just take just a moment if you're here this morning and you would say that you have never clearly accepted Jesus as your Savior. You understand that he came and died on the cross. You believe that. If you believe that, but you've never invited him to come into your heart, would you do that this morning? You just simply do that by talking quietly to God in your own heart, in your own mind, your own consciousness. Just say something like this to God. Father, God, I thank you for sending your son Jesus to die in my place on that cross. Thank you so very much. I invite you now, Jesus, to come into my life. Because you said anyone who invites you to come in, that you will come in and that you will dine and sup with them. So we pray for these right now. Invite Jesus to come into your heart and he will. He will fill you with his Holy Spirit. It's something that you won't necessarily experience, but it is something that will alter and change your life. You will be born again. You will become a child of God. For the rest of us, Father, we give you thanks and ask that you would help us to be more empowered by your Holy Spirit. I guess, help us to yield to the control of your indwelling Spirit so that we can begin to share the truth of Jesus with men and women and children that we come in contact with today and this week and for the days that we have remaining on this earth. Help us to serve you. Help us to love you. Help us to take every opportunity to share you with those we come in contact with. We just want to say that we love you, Father. Thank you so much for our salvation. Thank you for Horizon Church, where we can study the truth. Keep us safe. Protect us, we pray. And help us to be able to continue to promote the truth until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a closing song. Amen. God, again, we can thank God that our names have been recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life since before the foundation of the world. But you got to get the ink wet by inviting Christ into your life, don't we? And then we need to not just have songs and anthems and nice little sayings. We need to go out and share Christ with people who desperately need to hear about him. So let's do that this week. Stand together with me. May God go with you and bless you as you go home and stuff more turkey in and stuffing and cranberry. I know I've got some left at my house, so I'm speaking for myself. But pray that you all would have just a wonderful day, a wonderful week. Go home and take a nap if you need one. Watch a football game. Root for the underdogs. Go and have a great day and a great week. In Jesus' name, amen.